We have been studying the will of God. In this series, I pray that the Lord has spoken to you. What is His will? And today we are considering the punitive and chastitive will of God. The passage that has been chosen for our reading was Hebrews chapter 12. And the key verse was in verse 11, which we have memorized. When you first came and trusted the Lord and became a believer, you came into the family of God. Now, I'm going through some very basic truths that you ought to know. If you have not come, not believed, and not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a very precarious and perilous situation. So to all of you who are in the Lord, I say, God bless you. You are now part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a son of God. Forget the daughters. No, son includes sons and daughters. You're by adoption. The Word of God says you were purchased, you're bought with a price. And that price was Jesus' blood, which He shed on the cross. And why did He have to shed the blood? For you and for me. To buy us back to God. And this is the position of every believer. Now, when you come into the family of God, you receive the personal care, attention, and protection, and blessing of God Himself. Did you know this? You realize this? But in the midst of all this, you are not exempt from happenings which you do not like, problems, sufferings, pain. But they happen to you for a purpose. And this is where we talk about the punitive and chastitive will of God. To those who are still outside the Lord, these same things do happen to you also. However, they have a different application. And in the end, in the final, it becomes nothing more and nothing less than punishment, which is not on those who are believers. This morning, I am going to quote 5 real-life examples so that you understand very clearly what is chastisement or chastening and what is punishment. The two in actual happening could be about the same, but in its implication and application is very different. So these are 5. I hope the time will allow me. It looks like about 5 minutes per example. The first case is that of a certain prophet called Balaam or Balaam. And he was known to be an effective and powerful soothsayer. You know what that is? Locally, we've heard of people who do what we call gong tao. Cast a spell, pronounce a curse. And this man was well known for that. He could pronounce a blessing and the person or the party that is blessed by him is blessed. And those he curses are cursed. He was famous. Now, in the context of the story that I'm going to relate to you very briefly, 2 million Israelites were swarming across the plain, about to enter the promised land. But they had to cross through the country of Moab. And the king of Moab, called Balak, was very concerned, very worried. because he had seen and heard how powerful these Jews were. And so he engaged Balaam, come and help me, please. I pay you a fee, not for nothing, a rich reward. I've heard that you're so good. Come and curse these Israelites. What did Balaam do? Balaam, naturally, he consulted God. And God appeared to him in a dream and said, Balaam, these are my people. Under no circumstances, you should curse them. The message was very clear, but the client was very persistent. Who was the client? King Balak. Oh no, I will not let him go. So he comes again and again. You name your price, I'll give it to you. You want more? I'll give you more. I give you everything. So tempting. Balaam began to wilt and to shift and to give way. So he says, wait a while. I'll talk to God again. Maybe you can bargain with God. This was the fatal mistake. When God has spoken by his word, that is it. God does not change his mind to suit your desires. So he went and consulted with God. And the Lord says, what's the matter, Balaam? He says, they keep coming for me. What did God say to him? Go. Only thing is, when you go, don't you ever try to curse my people. It will not work. Now, did God change his mind? Apparently so. First, God says, don't go. Second time, go. What do you think? Simply because God already knew the heart of Balaam, that he was hankering, being moved already with the rich reward. He was hoping against hope that something will happen for him to win that reward dangling before his eyes. Here it is. Balaam, come and do me a favor. He went. But on the way, you remember the talking ass. His old ass on that day was a real ass. He would not go. Suddenly he saw, but Balaam did not see. The angel of the Lord with drawn sword. So he could not go right, he could not go left. And eventually, Balaam hit him. One resounding slap, and he fell down on his knee. He said, Master! Wow. Ass began to speak. God caused the ass to speak. And then Balaam realized, oh, I have been spared. Because the ass was not that foolish after all. He saw the angel with the drawn sword and he fell down. So that Balaam could not go further, because if he had gone, he would have been killed and struck dead. Thank God for asses. Now the story is plain. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Then we will know that God does not change his mind. 2 Peter chapter 2. As I said, there are five examples, and this is the first, and each one is a different passage of scripture, so you got to be fast in finding the passage. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I read for you. Verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Why did he go? because he was moved by the money reward that King Balak kept dangling before his eyes. Come, La, please come. So he went. Verse 16, but he was rebuked for his iniquity to go against the clear injunction, order of God, is a great sin. Even though you say, well, isn't that's not his fault, is it? God says, go. My dear friends, the lesson here is, God speaks once is enough. Don't tempt God. Don't keep asking, hoping that God will change his mind and let you do what you know that he has told you not to do. It's like the disobedient child. Keep pestering father. Eventually father says, all right, you can have it. And then you will be hurt. So to Balaam, God says, go and die. He did. He went. He disobeyed against the clear commandment of God. But because he insisted, I want to go, God knew his heart that he was after the money, after the reward. God says, go. And you die. He did. He went. He died. He was killed in battle. So, verse 16. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet, told him, it's not for you to do that. But because he says, well, God says, go, I will go. What is the lesson here, dear friends? When a person willfully disobeys God against the clear commandment of God, there is danger. This is punitive will of God. Did not the Lord say go? Yes. Yes, but it is a punitive will of God. You go. I've told you not to go, but you want to go, you go. And there is punishment. So I say, dear friends, let not this apply to anyone here. But this is an unbeliever, one who is anti-God for a start. He is not a believer, not a child of God, and therefore he ends up with punishment. The will of God is punishment for him. First example. Second, from New Testament. Again, Jesus says, go to Judas. Who is not familiar with Judas here? Judas, one of the 12, he knew all that Jesus had taught, but deep in his heart, all along, he was a traitor. All he was interested in is some money. Again, it's covetousness. So he was going to get money from the high priest for betraying Jesus, and he's waiting for his opportunity. That night after the Lord's Supper, what did Jesus say to him? Judas, you got something to do? Go. Go and do it quickly. You say, well, Jesus, you told me to go. You said, go, I go. And he betrayed the Lord Jesus and he hung himself. How sad it is. I said, dear friends, two examples is enough. You know the Lord's will, know God's will. Don't try and go against God's will. Now, for the believer, there is a different kettle of fish. You may meet with some very untoward, unhappy, unpleasant, undesirable situation comes over you. And you say, wow, bad luck. By the way, when we talk of God's will, we don't talk of luck. Luck means something that happens haphazardly. By chance, it happened to me. With no purpose. So you can have good luck. You have bad luck. Friday the 13th, don't go out. We happened to move house 2 weeks ago. Friday 13th. Some say, unlucky. We move happily. So this, the superstition of people will quote lucky days, unlucky days. There is no such thing as lucky days and unlucky days. When you come into the family of God, you are in His personal care. God loves you and cares for you. Why? Because you have come to Jesus, receiving Him as Savior and Lord, and you are adopted, bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus is what God paid to buy you into His family. From henceforth, if you are a believer, if you have been baptized and you publicly confess Him as Savior, you are a child of God and you receive a child's treatment. And what proper father will spare the rod and spoil your child? Although it is not fashionable nowadays in Canada, and I don't know about America, a child can go to the police station and say, I got spanked by my mother, and she can get into trouble. But our God is not liable to answer to the police. You know that. Our God will chasten us. Chasten. Even as a father uses a rod on the child, we are subject to God's chastening. What for? For our good. Now you turn to this. Hebrews chapter 12, a wonderful, marvelous chapter. Verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5, it says here in the second part of it, my son, right, are you there? I'm in the second half of the verse. Hebrews 12, 5, my son. Now this is God speaking to every born-again believer. If you own Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this applies to you. If you are not yet a believer, pray that Jesus will receive you now and you will receive these words also. They will apply to you. Listen, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. I grew up on the cane, as all 8 siblings of my parents grew up on the cane. Caning is the standard treatment when, for any misbehavior, whether small or big, is the cane. Now, you say, that is horrible. Is that so? Did any of the 8 eventually hate father and mother? Answer is absolutely no. Because that beating or chastisement is accompanied with the love of God. You tell the child why the child needs that treatment. Why? It is God's commandment, and that carries blessing with it. He said, for the moment, it is not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the, what is it? Fruit of righteousness. It makes the child good and holy, like the Lord. If you give him the word of God, he will grow to be like the Lord. But if you say, never mind, now you tell lies, you steal this, you disobey the teacher in school, and you pontang, you don't go to school, you just play truants, never mind, never mind. But next time be better. That kind of treatment will not go through. But when it comes with the loving touch of a cane, it goes right in. And they remember. And when they grow up, they are grateful. I tell you, dear friends, we have never been so grateful to our parents. Yes? Sister, for example, she was not spared. You say, well, girls don't get caning. No difference in our family. When she grew up, she put father and stepmother into a beautiful apartment in Katong and say, "Father, this is for your old age. You live here." My dear friends, the word of God is amazing. Only thing is, governments today hate God, and they hate the word of God, and they hate the ways of God. But we, what did I say just now? Bible Presbyterian Church. Memorize, and not just memorize, but also obey the Bible. The Bible says, you love your child, neglect not to chasten your child if you love him. Now here it is. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, not bastards, that is, illegitimate, unrecognized, and disowned almost. Shame to have such a son. But you are a son of God by adoption, purchase. Now, don't think that adopted children are not good. They are even more precious than your own born children. Do you know that? Absolutely. Why? Because the one who has to adopt a child has been waiting for years to have a child to love and to shower all their attention. At last, someone else gives me the child, even though you may pay some money nowadays. But nevertheless, the child becomes very precious to you. So are we. God bought us with the blood of his son, paid the price. You become a child of God. Now, does God love you? Thank God we all are adopted into the family. Now, to us, God doles out the necessary chastisement, chastening, a caning from time to time, a rebuke. What for? For our own good. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, if God sends you a sickness or an accident or a disappointment or a failure, don't grumble and don't rebel against God, but thank God and say, "Lord, what is the meaning of this? Show me the meaning of my sickness." It may be even cancer. Oh, you say, how can that be good out of cancer? I say, absolutely. If God thinks fit to send you that malignant disease, it is for your good. If you are a child of God, it is for your good. Absolutely. Yeah? You agree? You believe? This young lady needed something to jolt her out of her illegitimate love. She prayed, "I know it is wrong. Lord, help me to love without sinning." God answered. Cancer came over her, and she got the message, "Lord, now I know. No more of that illegitimate love." And she went through the next months and years. And God saw her through, happy. Happy that God has answered that prayer. Chastening for your good. Verse 7. Endure chastening, for God deals with you as sons. What son is he whom the Lord, the Father, does not chasten? Impossible. If you're a proper father, I said to all you fathers here, be a God-obeying, proper father. Don't be swept away by the tide of today. So that is example. Now, from the Old Testament, another case of chastening, which is well known, famous. Can you tell me one case where a godly man received terrible chastening? Terrible, terrible, terrible. What is his name? Three letters. J-O-B. Job. What do you know about Job? The greatest man in the East, godly. He eschews evil. If he knows it's bad, he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't do it. And he was God-honoring. And God blessed him. Seven sons, three daughters. Beats any of us here, hollow, right? Wonderful blessing. Very rich. Because God blessed him. But God also blessed him with chastening. Terrible chastening. One day, again, what he experienced, no one else in all history ever experienced it. One day, he lost his seven sons and three daughters, all his herds and flocks, all his possessions, everything was gone. One day, chastening to test him. Turn to Job, and you will learn something of God's dealing with those he loved. You say, terrible thing. Is that the way you do to somebody you love? Answer is yes. God has his ways, and God's ways are all perfect. And every dealing of God with his child, no matter who you are, is perfect for your good. If you endure chastening, he will bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 21. Job 1:21. In case you do not know, Job is just before Psalms. Eh? All right, you know Psalms is a pretty big book, and just before. All right, chapter 1, verse 21. What was Job's response to all this terrible suffering? Most other people say, wow. Bad luck. I give up. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Not Job. What did Job say? Verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. That the same way the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Dare you say that? If suddenly you are struck down with cancer, will you still come to church and testify? Come up to the pulpit here and say, I thank the Lord I am afflicted with cancer. Is it any different from anyone else? I say, not really. You say, I'm so weak, I'm so strong, I'm no cancer. Something else is going to get you sooner or later. If you are strong and no disease, you still die from old age, you know. Yeah, so what is the problem? What's the difference? In the case of Job, he says, I came naked, I brought nothing, and if the Lord should take me, I go with nothing. How can I blame the Lord for what has happened to me? It can happen to anyone else. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Dare you say this? Chastening is God's hand. For your good, to know that our sojourn on earth is but a short day. A short day. You know how fast times fly, how short the days are. Do you know today is 29th of June? Tomorrow is the last day of the first half of this year. How long ago was it when you celebrated New Year? We celebrate two New Years, sir. The Gregorian New Year, 1st of January. Chinese New Year, Lunar New Year. And some celebrate more New Years. But all this reminds us, time is flying so fast. What are you doing with your time, your days, your age is growing? And when God deals with you, do you appreciate what God is doing for you? He says, wow, I'm really growing weak. I got heart disease. You don't have heart disease, you got kidney disease. Which part is the next now? Can you do without those? Say, Lord, take away my kidneys. I don't want to have kidney disease. You die. So whatever you do, you die. What is the meaning? The meaning is, every affliction is to tell us, in this mortal life, we have a limit. And God is dealing with us in love to remind us, For you cannot be sure even of tomorrow. So thank God. Can you say with Job, I am satisfied. Naked I came, naked I go, and all this happened to me. Is God unfair to me? No. I came with nothing, and if what I've acquired He's taken away, so be it. It is God's will for me. I accept it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, as Job suffers, he reflected. You turn to chapter 23. And God gave him a message so that he could say in Job 23, verse 10. It's an amazing verse, which is the substance of our closing hymn today. Verse 10. Would you like to read to me, read for together with me, please? Have you found it? Job 23, verse 10, everybody. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What is his problem? Why is Job suffering all this? Answer, God is trying me. You lie in the hospital bed, wondering whether you will recover. Can you remember this verse? He knows the way I take. When he has tried me, God is trying you in every untoward event. Sickness, accident, failure, whatever it is, you don't grumble against God, but say, He knows the way I take. He knows that I'm persevering in my sickness. I'm in hospital. I can't go to work. I can't go to school. But He knows. My Lord knows. Do you trust Him? Do you know that He knows? Do you know that He knows that you know that you know Him? This is an amazing thought, isn't it? That God knows that you know Him and you're trusting Him. And that pleases the Lord. Amazing. How do you please the Lord? In a hospital bed? Thank God. And sing, oh, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. Yes. Submit yourself. Then what happens? You will come forth as gold. Chastisement and chastening is to burn away the impurities in gold. How do you refine gold? Do you know any goldsmiths here? How do you refine gold? Through fire. Put the gold through the fire. Red hot. And as the fire burns the gold, the ore, all impurities disappear, vaporized. And you're left with pure gold. And when it is pure, the refiner will see his image in the gold because it's pure. All the impurities are gone. That's right. When God can see you reflected, He's reflecting His image, you have been purified. Like gold. Is God's image seen in you? Do you reflect the purity and the loving kindness and the patience and the long suffering of Jesus Christ our Lord? Do people see this in you? When you come forth as gold, you can see. Now I reflect my Savior. Can you endure another 10 minutes? It's almost 12, you know. I think it's 12. All right. I suppose silence means consent. One more. Paul. I will not go to David. We all know about King David. You take Paul. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul is writing about himself. He is a faithful servant of God. And why should God send him some suffering? Why?
Read now, verse 7.
Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that God gave, he gave me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God wants to keep me humble, that I don't get carried away. And because I've seen all these wonderful visions, I get too proud. That's it. God wants to deal with you in a way that he knows you need it. He knows you best, and your need he knows. How to meet your need he knows. And when you receive it, don't grumble. Don't complain. As Paul had every right to complain, isn't it? He said, Lord, I'm serving you 24 hours a day. I got to travel so far. Now you give me a thorn in my flesh. Every day I got to take time. And when I travel, it's so painful. Lord, why do you give me the thorn in the flesh? God told him, Paul, you prayed 3 times, you know. I've heard you. Not that I'm deaf, but it is for you, for your good. Chastening is for our good. We got to learn patience and to receive the patience by prayer. When you get chastened by God, we have a thorn in the flesh or some sickness or some weakness, some pain and ache in your back somewhere, you know, say, Lord, I'm serving you now. I begin to teach Sunday school. After 2 weeks, I get backache. Wow, terrible. I give up, therefore. No, but God knows your needs. God knows exactly what you need as a Sunday school teacher, as a housewife in the home. You see, I just try to do better for my husband, and now I get headache every day. Wow, terrible. Something will happen. Yes. Treat all these as our infirmities God sends to us. So what does he say? Verse 9, and he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are sick and you are in need, you cast yourself on me, and Jesus will give you grace. What is grace? Grace is extra ability to undergo testing and pain and problem and weakness, even sorrow. God gives you the grace to go through with this testing. We all must go through it. No one is exempt. Verse 9b, the last part. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, because I know God loves me, and those things are sent to try me, to give me more patience in suffering, to understand that this life here is really useless without God. And if I have God, even if I suffer a little, what is it? For our infirmities and sufferings are but for a moment, only a moment. You say, well, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, it's still a moment, because compared to the glory that will be revealed in you, which is for eternity. Eternity means eternity, no end. God is going to bless you, no end. When you arrive at the heavenly home, you will know, and you suddenly say, my, now I understand why I had to suffer. For the 1 year, 10 years, 5 years, whatever it is, it's nothing compared to the eternity that God is going to bless you with. So, end up verse 10. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may thou speak to our hearts, that all who are undergoing testing today may realize it is for our good. Coming from the hand of God, it is perfect. So Lord, bless all your people here and remind us to pray for the church, that you will deliver us from the oppression that we have been going through. For even that has a blessing for us, to teach us patience and long-suffering. And we remember the Bible College, that you also deliver the Bible College according to your will, according to your plan. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.